like to invite you to turn to the first epistle of Peter. I'll read the first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. We assure the Lord a lot of blessing to his word. We would like this evening, by the Lord's help, and we trust in the will of the Lord next Thursday as well, to continue our meditation upon these verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. We really won't get very far, but if we can touch even the first five tonight, we'll accomplish something. But before we say anything about the verses that we've read, I would like to say something about the man who wrote them. You know, my brethren, what a dear man Peter was. Whether we see him in the Gospels or in the Book of the Acts, and he's very prominent, of course, in the Book of the Acts, right on really to the nearly to the very end, or even to the Epistles. I've often thought really about the rest of the disciples. I've considered the whole thing, and I sometimes feel that these other disciples would have been a poor lot without Peter. And yet he's a man that comes in for the most criticism. I'm sure we've came to understand that really from listening, from ministry, from the platform. If there's anybody criticised at all, sad to say, it's poor Peter. But I want to say, my dear brethren, there is something about him. In spite of all his few blunders that he made, I trust that we never criticise the dear man, because I said before that I really feel that he's a way beyond us. You see, I'm sure to say that we can all relate with others. You know, I have no problem relating with Jacob rather than Abraham. And I suppose it's easier to relate with Peter than Paul. And of course, they were both great men. But I just sometimes find that Paul's just a way well beyond us, really, in experience and Christian living. But there is something about Peter that draws every soul's heart. You know, I think that John chapter 21 was a big day for him. I don't know how he felt the first time he saw the Lord Jesus after his denial. I don't know how he felt in his own soul. It must have been a big challenge to him. Remember that day when the Saviour did challenge him. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? We won't have dispute tonight what the these are, but I do believe, of course, these are other disciples. It is remarkable, my dear brothers and sisters, that the Lord Jesus never challenged Thomas, and he never challenged Matthew and Thaddeus or any of these other men, or even John, because John was a man that traded on the love of God, but Peter boasted of his love for Christ. And I want to say it's very dangerous ground to stand on, to boast of your love for the Lord Jesus, because I'll tell you why, because he'll test you on it. And remember, of course, that he denied him three times, and the Saviour challenges him three times. But it is remarkable that, really, Peter's epistle is the outcome of the challenge of John 21. You remember three times the Lord Jesus says, feed my lambs, and feed my sheep. And you know, of course, what we've got in these epistles, we've just got the outworking of that challenge in Peter's life. Good to remember, too, that he was one of the 12. That's a privilege. You know, brethren, I'm glad to hear dear saints of God thanking God for the salvation. It's a great day when a man becomes in Christ. It's a great day to know where you're going. And I was telling a dear man just the other day in the doors, you know, if I die, and I will die, if the Lord may not come, it won't be a leap in the dark. I was speaking to another man, and he was absolutely terrified. He's getting on now. He was well over 70. He said, you know, I fear the future. I don't know what it holds for me. Well, I've got a little word in the gospel, but for the saints of God, there's nothing to fear. I remember a dear man, he's still living, but he had three heart attacks, and the last one he thought he was going home. And I remember he says to me, you know, George, if that's dying, he says, there's nothing to fear in it. You remember the words of the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And it's good to know, as we've heard tonight, the presence of the Lord Jesus in our experiences and along life's pathway. And it's good to belong to Christ. My dear brethren and sisters, that's a privilege way beyond any other privilege that we know. To be in Christ, to have that position, to be able to know the smile of God's countenance upon us, and to come here tonight and to feel welcome, not only by the saints, but by God himself, our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not only feel welcome, but to feel wanted, and to have his ear, and to have audience with him. It's a great thing to be a Christian. You know, my dear friend Roy, he says that on every door. He's got one or two kind of coin phrases that he uses at the doors, you know. It's a great thing to be a Christian. Or he'll say, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. That's one another one of his little favourite expressions. But he keeps saying it's a great thing to be a Christian. And I remember, of course, dear Jim Smith, he's well on in life now, but he says, you know, it's great to be saved. And so is, brethren. And it was a great privilege for these disciples, really, to be called by the Lord Jesus. And then I was thinking, too, about Peter. He was one of the three. You remember, he was up the mount, and he was in the garden. I don't know why. You can maybe tell me why the Lord Jesus always chose Peter and James and John. I wonder if it caused a little bit of problem amongst the rest of the disciples. Maybe that's why there was strife in the upper room in Luke chapter 22. Why them and not us? We've heard that kind of language before, haven't we? And of course the Lord Jesus chose Peter and James and John. And he was with them in the garden and the ruler of the synagogue's house. And not only was one of the 12 and one of the three, but he was one of the two at the sepulchre. You know, it wasn't the first there. I came to the conclusion this afternoon that Peter just wasn't too good at the running. Because you remember that John outrun him. The word of God says that. But Peter was first in. That's just Peter, isn't it? You know, brethren, I want to say that our meetings would be different if we have you men like Peter. You know, there is something about him. And I don't know why he gets the severest criticism from our platforms and from the ministering brethren. But I want to say there's just something about Peter that's outstanding. I do believe this, that he was really dear to the heart of Christ. He loved the Lord Jesus. The confession in John chapter 21, my dear brethren, was no empty confession. Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And he was first into the tomb, and he was first into the water. You remember John chapter 21? You remember the other disciples came in the other little boat, but not Peter. If he wasn't too good at the running, he was better at the swim. And of course, we remember that he was first really to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's remarkable, in Luke chapter 22, he was sent by the Lord Jesus with John to prepare the Passover. You know, dear saints of God, in spite of what he was going to do, I think it's lovely. It's good to see the lovely spirit of Christ, even in relation to Peter. And the Lord knew when he sent him to prepare the Passover in Luke chapter 22. And you remember, he just says to them, follow the man bearing the pitcher of water. And the Lord knew very, very well what Peter was going to do in a few hours' time, to deny him with oaths and curses. But you remember, in Acts chapter 1, he was first to stand up amongst his brethren. The word of God says that. In Acts chapter 2, he was first to speak up for his brethren and defend them, and defend Christ, and defend the saints. You remember what he says about these men? These men are not drunk, as you suppose they are. This is but the third hour of the day. And I think it's remarkable. I always wonder why that among the three, he's always mentioned first. Peter and James and John. I just think now that Peter had a special place in the heart of Christ. I know that he loved John. I know that he loves him all. I know he loves all his saints. But, you know, it's true that the Father got a special love for those who love his Son. You remember John 14, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And like his brother Andrew, he was a fisherman from Bethsaida, just on the sea coast of the town of Galilee. And according to Luke chapter 5, he owned his own boat. And you remember one day he gave it to the Lord Jesus from which to be a pulpit. You remember the Saviour came near and he into Peter's boat and just go off a little bit. And you remember he preached to the multitudes that stood in the shore. But you remember that an account of what he did for Christ, Christ gives him recompense. You remember he says, launch out into the deep and cast a net. You remember the great draught of fishes, my dear brethren and sisters, that the boat began to sink. And they cried for Peter, for James and John. And of course they filled their boat and that began to sink. I want to say to the dear saints of God tonight, as a challenge to all our hearts, there's nothing lost that's given to Christ. Now that's a good lesson to learn. Sacrifice for the Lord Jesus is a great thing. Laid at his feet, not lost in future tenses, not lost at all, but safely hid away. His Father is the God of recompenses, and he will amply everything repay laid at his feet. And dear Peter, he knew the recompense by giving his boat to the Lord Jesus. And he was called by the Saviour in Matthew chapter 14, and you remember what the Saviour says, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I was just thinking, in my way of thinking, he never really changed his occupation. He just changed what he caught. Instead of catching fish, he really caught men. But you know, brethren, in Luke chapter 22, it's quite solemn, really, that it was the special attack of the devil's attack. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. You're no surprised, are you, that he becomes a special attack of the devil? A man to the forefront always is. You know, brethren, I think we should learn as an assembly, is when the church of God is in the advance, it's a threat to his kingdom. And what he does, he divides. And he brings in disunity amongst the people of God to another power. And you know, I sometimes feel he's been so successful amongst us. I sometimes feel, brethren, we've lost the power and we've lost the vision. Not only for men, but with God as well. And I can understand why that Satan really wanted to go after Peter because of the kind of man he was. But although he was a special target of the devil's attack, I want to remind you, he was a special object for the Savior's prayer. It's good to remember that there's a man in heaven. For the Lord says, but I pray for thee, that thy faith fail not. Good to know, brethren, the saints pray for us. Good to know that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And good to know that he prays. I think that's lovely. Jim Smith used to say, he knows, he loves, he cares. We're reminded the dear saints at Lossiemouth just at the weekend, we've got a redeeming Saviour, Peter 1:18. In fact, one day, in the future day, we've got a ruling Saviour. Ruling over all men and over all kingdoms, as we saw last evening. But brethren, isn't it good to remember we've got a caring Saviour? One who cares. The Saviour cares not only in this life's summers when skies are bright and days are long and glad. He cares as much when life is draped in winter and heart will feel bereft and lone and sad. The Saviour cares and time can never change him. His nature is to care and love and bless. And emptiest, darkest, dreariest days afford him, but means more sweet to make his own caress. And it's good to remember that he understands and he knows and he cares and he prays. He says, I have prayed for thee. But you know, isn't it true that really that Peter's hasty manner really brought him into many deep waters, didn't it? He was always the first to speak. There are people like that. They thank God for them. You're no longer letting them know just what they think. There was a dear sister in Bowness, and certainly what a spade was a spade. And it didn't matter whether it offended you or not, grieved you, you just got it. Well, you know, brethren, there's something good about that. I remember dear Rob McFeet once said, I love a man that can look me straight in the eyes. Now, there's something about that. Instead of talking to the back of the hall, and we social silkers and we cliques and talking about others, it's good when a man, you know, the kisses of an enemy are not the best of things. It's good to have good friends that tell the truth about you and how they think about you and what they say about you. You know, brethren, there's so much down in the corner that causes problems and difficulties amongst the people of God. And Peter was a man, you knew where Peter stood. You know, if we make any decisions, we need to say, I wonder what Peter will think, because they would know what Peter would think. That was the kind of man that he was. He just stood out, but he stood out for the right thing. And he was a man that would stand for the right thing. Stand for God and stand for Christ. Just like Daniel in Daniel chapter 3. My dear brethren, you knew where Daniel was as far as the testimony of God was concerned. And I'll have to meet dear saints like that. You know, they're no wobbly. They just stand on their feet. And of course, he got into problems but sometimes what he says, his hasty manner. I was just thinking Matthew 16. You know, he rebukes the Saviour about going to Calvary. And he receives a stern rebuke. Now, I don't know how you would have felt if the Lord Jesus had said this to you. But he says to Peter, and Jesus said unto Peter, get thee behind me, see. For thou savourest not the further an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God. Now, brethren, how would you feel, and sister, if the Lord says that to you? Get thee behind me, Satan. What a statement. For thou art an offence to me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God. I know he's tried to hinder the Lord Jesus going to Calvary. But my dear brethren, don't think I like about Peter on that occasion. He never took the huff. Well, I like that. You know, many a soul might have said, well, if that's the way he wants it, that's the way he can have it. You've heard that language, haven't you? And it doesn't do any good. But Peter wasn't like that. And you remember he cuts off the servant's ear. And he receives another rebuke. You would think, my dear brethren, one rebuke would have been enough. But he gets another one. And he just still keeps going on. That's the amazing thing about this dear man. It seems no matter what you say to him, he just seems to go forward. And he goes on and he presses on. As my brother friend Roy is always saying, let us press on and press on and press on. That's the kind of man that Peter was. And you remember, he gets a book for cutting off the servant's ear. The Lord says, put up thy sword into his place, for they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And I was thinking too that he led others astray. In John chapter 21, he says, I go fishing. And they all say, we will go with you. You know, brethren, isn't that good to listen to learn and sisters as well, that there's none of us living ourselves. The minute we come through that door, right, impressions. For the good, for bad. You remember in Bethany? You remember Mary's box? You remember the smell of the ointment? You remember the odour filled the house? You remember Judas? But no, only Judas, so said they all, why this waste? Could this not be sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And I think it's a good lesson to learn for every one of us, as we see in the life of Peter, that way, that no man lives unto himself. We make impressions upon others, how we move and how we live and how we act and what we see. And I was thinking too that he denies the Lord worse than curses. My dear wife and I have been going through that reading in Matthew's Gospel, and it's sometimes, brethren, hard to believe. If it wasn't the Spirit of God recorded it for us. You know, you remember that dear damsel, just a young woman, says, you're one of his disciples. She says, he says, I don't know what you're talking about. Brethren, they just left him. But didn't it be too hasty to criticise him, because it's just amazing about what we might have done if we had been there instead of Peter. You know, they were under Gentile power and Roman domination and these Roman soldiers, and the circumstances weren't easy for Peter. But he said, you're one of them. He says, I know not the man. You know, brethren, it beggars belief that a dear man like Peter could say such a thing. And not only that, but he denied him with oaths and curses. But what I liked about the dear man was this, that he was big enough to repent. You know, I just want to say that's the attitude of spiritual people. You know, it's spiritual people who say they're sorry. It's a big thing to say you're sorry. It's a big thing to admit you're wrong. Especially when you've been going on with a thing for a long number of years and somebody draws you up. It's a big man. It's a spiritual person that can say, well, I'm wrong. And I'll change my mind. And you know, that was Peter. He was big enough to repent. He remembered the words of the Lord Jesus and went out and wept bitterly. You know, brethren, does that not raise Peter in your estimation? And thank God, when I come to Luke chapter 22, he knew the blessed joy of recovery. You remember what the Saviour says when they were converted? Strengthen thy brethren. And you know, brethren, he just did that. He did that in Acts chapter 2. He defends them. And he did that in all his epistles, feeding the lambs and strengthening his brethren. You know, he was outstanding in zeal, and yet he was stumbling in weakness. That was just Peter. This was the man that God used to write to these strangers scattered abroad, as we read about it in 1 Peter 1. He knew the ups and downs of life. He was just a family man. He had no family problems. He had no family difficulties. He would grieve just like you and I, my dear brethren, over our families at times. But he knew that. But he was a man of like passions. You see, I think we've got the wrong ideas sometimes. We think of Paul and all these disciples and the apostles, you know. We've got them away up here. And maybe rightly so, they're up there, away beyond us. But I want to say this, they were only men. And you know, that encourages me. Because they were just like you and I, and they had their limitations, and they had their problems, and they had their difficulties, and they had their needs as well. We've got them as supernatural men, men from another world. But my brethren, learn tonight that Peter was just an ordinary family, married, working man, just a fisherman. But remember, that's a man of experience. And this is the man that the Lord Jesus uses to write to these strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And I want to think for a wee moment about the design of his epistle, because it's written to encourage saints who are away from home. Now, it's an epistle that's not written to a church. Most of Paul's epistles are written to the churches, Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi, but Peter's epistles are not written to a church. They're written to dispersed Christians. They're written to Jewish Christians that are living in Asia Minor. And then in his epistle, he highlights the glory of God's grace, because that was needed by them. You know, brethren, that's what we really needed. That he shows from 1 Peter chapter 1, and particularly these early verses, he shows the truth of God from the divine side. Now, it's good to know. I'm glad somebody mentioned in their prayer this evening about the value of the authority of the Word of God. My dear brethren, this is all that we have to guide us and control us, our living before men and before God. And I want to say this, and I remember it was John Glenville that said it many years ago, there's an answer to every problem for every life that belongs to Christ. And the answer's in this book. And sometimes we don't get the answer because we don't look for the answer. Isn't it amazing when we've got problems and assembly problems, we'll discuss them and we'll talk about them and we'll have meetings about them. But you know, brethren, the first thing we should do, we should go to the book about them. You know, that's what they did in the early days of the Acts. They consulted the book. I think it's quite remarkable when there was the coming in of Matthias. You know, Peter goes back to the book of the Psalms. It is written. They consult the Holy Scriptures, but they do something more. It says they prayed. They prayed. And so there's a secret in that. And so Peter, in these early verses, he highlights the truth of the glory of God's grace, and he shows them that really the truth from the divine side. Now, I notice in chapter 1, verse 2, he writes about the doctrine of electing grace. Now, brethren, I trust tonight that we'll just believe what the Bible says. I've not got any axe to grind, you know. I hope you didn't get angry or uptight because we talk about election. I want to say it's one of the greatest doctrines in the Bible. Now, they'll be more ardent about believing the whosoever the gospel is armed. Now, I believe the gospel is for the whosoever. I believe in John 3:16, but I believe in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And brethren, let us get it right and get it in the context and come to see from 1 Peter chapter 1 the truth of God from God's side. And that verse in verse 2, he writes about the doctrine of electing grace. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You know, brethren, I think it's lovely that we've been adopted into God's family. I remember the very, very hard, difficult task that my wife and I had to tell a wee boy of 4 that he was adopted. And I want to tell you this, and it's still true yet, I get a lump in my throat, when my wife had to tell him that he was adopted. And you saw his wee face, and my wife said, you know, you're special, Kenneth. We chose you. He brought you into our family. And he wasn't very happy, and he went away up the stair. And I remember my wife saying to me, she says, George, I've made a hash of that. But he came down half an hour later and he says to Betty, my wife, he says, Mummy, would you give me away? And she says, he says, Kenneth, you're mine. He says, we adopted you. We chose you. We brought you into our family. And brethren, it's a great thing to know from the divine side that he chose us. You know, that should lift our spirits tonight. You think of the multitudes of men that are outside in Wishaw and they're not converted. You thank God every day that you're saved. And it's come from his heart and his side, and it's all been his grace and his mercy. Brethren, we did nothing. You know, we weren't responsible for our first birth. You will agree with that. And there is a sense now, don't get me wrong, there is a sense in which we're not responsible for the new birth, because the new birth's all of God. And God is able to bring in his own births in his own time. And I think it's a great doctrine, and I'm sure that Peter raises his great big question to these dear saints of God. No doubt that we're down in the mouth. And they were sad and they were in difficulty because they were away from home and they were strangers scattered abroad through persecution and through suffering for the cause of Christ. And he says, remember this, that you're elect. You've been personally chosen by God. What he's really saying is this, that you're one of his family. You're one of his own. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, brethren, we'll never understand with our little finite minds the great doctrine of election and man's responsibility. You know, somebody says it's like 2 tram lines, but I'm not so sure about that. You know, they do meet, and thank God by the grace of God they meet. Tram lines don't meet, the railway lines don't meet. They seem to meet when you look down a long straight line, but brethren, there's a time comes when God's electing grace and man's choice just come together and it's fused together and a man's found in Christ. But rejoice tonight, rejoice. Give up the idea arguing over the truth of election. I want to say that kindly tonight. It's one of the greatest truths that's in the Bible. And it's just about in every chapter if you want to read the Word of God. And so he reminds him of the doctrine of electing grace. And then in chapter 1 verse 2, he writes about the doctrine of sanctifying grace. He said, now, I'll tell you why they're elect. He says, it's not you at all. And it's hardly your choice. And what Peter's saying to these dear dejected saints that are scattered abroad, he says it through the sanctification of the Spirit. This is the method, this is the means through which you've been chosen. This is the method how all it comes about, how you're brought to Christ. Oh, you say to me tonight, I thought I came to him. Well, there might be in some sense that is true, but you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. But brethren, isn't it good to know that behind the scenes God was working? I think that's amazing. Even before we thought about God, it's good to remember he thought about us. And he had us on his heart, and we were in his mind, away back in the eternal councils. I want to say this, I hope you believe it. Before a tree grew, or before a bird flew, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. What a doctrine. And it's all come from God, and it's all through the work of the Lord Jesus, and through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit of God. I do believe we were sanctified before we're saved, sanctified when we're saved, and it's an ongoing process. Sanctify them through thy truth, John chapter 17. But then in chapter 1 verse 7, he writes about the doctrine of persevering grace. And you know, brethren, that's what they needed, the grace to continue. But we all need it, don't we? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. And then he writes about the doctrine of redeeming grace. He says, remember this, here's the price that's been paid for your salvation. Oh, you're elect all right, through the sanctification of the Spirit. But remember this, that it's redeeming grace. It's been accomplished by a Redeemer. It's been accomplished by a Saviour. And so he says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. Now listen to what Peter says, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. I think it's remarkable, brethren, that Peter doesn't say by the blood of Christ, by the precious blood of Christ. Precious to the Father, because it's the blood of his own. Precious to the Saviour, because it was the outpouring of his own blood. And isn't it not true to say tonight, precious to us? Where would we be tonight apart from the blood of Christ? But precious to Israel, when they come into covenant blessings in the new covenant of Jeremiah chapter 31. And I can understand Peter, because Peter's the kingdom man, there's no doubt about it. You remember the book of Acts, when they'll restore the kingdom to Israel. He was concerned about that, and so he calls it precious blood. Now I want to show you how he starts his epistle. In fact, we're trying to be finished. And notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. A messenger, an ambassador. Brethren, what a change. He's no denying Jesus now. And he's no ashamed of him now. And what I like about too, that he's no ashamed of the message that he preached. You know, I think it's quite remarkable. He was a better man after Pentecost than he was before Pentecost. You might not agree with me, but I believe that these men were great men with the Spirit of God in them, and the Lord Jesus with them. You know, the Spirit indwelling, he shall be with you, and he shall be in you forever. I just want to think of three wee points in closing. I want to think firstly to whom he writes, the strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Brethren, I can understand why he starts with where he starts in 1 Peter chapter 1 from the divine side, because I'll tell you why, they were away from home. Now, it's no happy feeling. Everything was alien to them where they were. The people, the place, their surroundings. They had to flee their own country. They were hunted from their country, driven from their homes, all because they belonged to Christ. And I want to say, they're not the only ones. When we think of your saints tonight, you think of Egypt, you think of Iraq, you think of Yemen, you think of Afghanistan. You know, brethren, we know nothing about it. We don't know what trial is. We don't know what affliction is. We don't know what persecution is. We don't know. We don't. I'll be the first to admit that. But these dear souls admitted it. And these dear souls knew it. And he's writing to these dear souls that were scattered abroad, away from their homes. Not a happy feeling. But their fathers knew it before them. They remember for another reason they were carried out to Babylon. You know, I sometimes when I'm away for a week or two, whenever I put my foot in the door, I say, Betty's great to go home. And that's true, isn't it? And they were away from home, scattered abroad. And so he reminds them of all the truth of God from God's side, what God had done for them and what Christ was to them, and they were precious to him. And then secondly, he reminds them of their privilege As I say, they were elect, they were chosen of God, they were his own, his family, his people, they were chosen to the law. You know, never let us use the words chance or fate or accident about Christians. I want to say, brethren, our lot is planned. Now, I know it's difficult to appreciate that. And our lot is planned even to suffer it. You remember the word of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says that no man should be moved. He says, by these afflictions, but in these afflictions. Paul wanted them to continue amidst the difficulties, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And our life is planned, but remember, we're in his hands. No one shall pluck them out of my hand, and none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand, for I and my Father are one. No, Daniel and the den of lions wasn't a mistake. That was arranged. That was ordered. No, the lion's den, as some of the dear brethren say, because you can have a lion's den without lions in, but you can't have a lion's den without the lions. They were there. It was a den of lions. I remember years ago when we had children's meetings, it was in plain, asked a wee boy how the lions did they bite Daniel, and a wee boy said, because God pulled their teeth out. Well, you wonder, but brethren, it was real to Daniel. And it was no mistake. And you think of the Hebrew Christians in the fiery furnace, it wasn't a fate. And you think of Paul and Silas in prison, and it was no accident. Isn't it good to understand? And I know it's no easy to understand, and sometimes hard to accept that all things work together for good to the love of God. Hasn't many a why had been asked? Hasn't many a question been raised? Even in our minds, in my mind? And we say why? But isn't it good to know that God's behind it all? What an encouragement. And when he reminds him of the great truth of election, he gives the manner of the election, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father. He gives the method through the sanctification of the Spirit, and then he gives the means unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll need you fresh, because, hey, just let me say this, that he reminds him of their blessings. Good to remind us what we've got in Christ. He reminds them of their hope. You know, brethren, hope is essential to faith, as breath is to life. We've all got a hope. And Peter reminds them of their hope. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. You know, it's no speculation. And it's no sentiment. It's real. And I trust that this hope that Peter's speaking about, my brethren, lives in our hearts. The hope of Christ's return. The hope of the coming kingdom. In fact, Paul calls it in Galatians chapter 5, the hope of righteousness, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. In Colossians 1, he calls it the hope of glory. And we saw that last week, it will be a hope of glory when we shall reign with Christ. And he calls it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he calls it the hope of salvation. But let us who of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, brethren, the day's going to come, they're not just going to be the salvation of the soul, but they're going to be the redemption of the body. You know, that's why we're buried. I don't want to harp on about it, but that's why we don't cremate. That's why the Bible, that's why the cemetery for the saints of God's a seed plot. I remember a dear woman in Dingwall, she was 72 at the time, and she says to me, George, what do you believe about cremation? I say, well, I really don't believe anything about cremation, I say, but I say, I'll answer the question another way. I said, if you bought a packet of seed in a garden centre, I said, what would you do with them? Well, she said, I would plant it. I said, well, there's your answer. Brethren, planting in view of the resurrection. I want to remind the dear saints of God tonight, before I close, that the soul to Christ, the body to Christ is as precious as your soul. And it's going to be redeemed. And it's the power of Christ that's going to do that. And so he talks about the hope of salvation. And then he calls it the blessed hope, looking for. I trust we are looking for. And the glorious appearing of our great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then he reminds them the basis upon which their hope is rested on by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, all hope rests on this, that Christ rose the third and the appointed day. And then he speaks about their inheritance. He says, there's something more. You've got everything you've gone for. There's more to come. And you know, brethren, that is true. Good to be saved and good to know God's help and God's grace and God's mercy in our life. But let me say, there's more to come. We've never yet appreciated what's going to be on the other side. And to be with the saints and all new bodies and totally different and a different atmosphere and with Christ and my dear brethren, what a gathering it's going to be. And what a morning. And what a gathering. when we eternally laud the praises of the man that died upon the centre tree, and Peter finally says four things about inheritance. He says, remember, it's incorruptible. You know, it doesn't degenerate, and it's undefiled, it's pure, it's not corrupted in any way, it fadeth not away, its lustre never fades, it never diminishes. And then he says, listen, it's reserved for you. That good? Kept in trust for them. Isn't it good to know, brethren, that's true for us all? What an inheritance we've got in Christ, an eternal inheritance. And the great thing Peter reminds them, amidst all their suffering and their sorrow and their persecution and being away from home, not only is their inheritance kept for them, but they are kept for it. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Last day. And I can understand why Peter brings these great doctrines in the very first verses of this chapter, because he's dealing with suffering saints, persecuted saints, saints away from home, saints who know us to suffer on behalf of the Lord Jesus. But remember, brethren, the divine side. Remember all the glory that's yet to be, and the joy that's yet to be, when one day we're with Christ, without Christ. So with you. Our God and Father, we thank you again for every encouragement that you would give us in thy word. And we do acknowledge it doesn't depend upon us. We think of all these divine promises that were left in record for us. We remember we used to sing when we were young, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. And we just pray that we might make it our own and ask for help with the blessed Spirit of God to work out these things in our life and to anticipate in a real way the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do remember what he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. We pray that he'll help us to say, even like John, even so come, Lord Jesus. And so we give thanks for this occasion, bless you for the saints, ask thy good hand to be upon this every, as we seek a parting blessing in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.